Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We are working through the seven churches. We do this real quick just to see how well we do. Let's try and say the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, let's say the first one is Ephesus. Second one is Smyrna. Good. Third one. I see a lot of people looking down at their Bibles. Pergamos or Pergama. Fourth one is Thyatira. Fifth one is Sardis. The sixth one is Philadelphia. And the last one is They had to say that it will not be on the test. Okay? No, that's just, I was just curious. Revelation chapter 1, we've gone through that as an introduction. And when you get to the last verses of that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ tells John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And I think that gives us a good outline for Revelation. The things that you have seen, and starting in verse 8 of Revelation, he begins to see these amazing things about Jesus Christ, 8 and 9. And then the churches are the things that are, chapters 2 and 3, but then, starting in Revelation chapter 4, the things that will take place. Well, we're going to work through the churches because this is so applicable. So applicable. I mean, you talk about stuff that is directly applicable to us as a church, and it's right here. I know all of the Word of God applies. Amen? That was a pretty weak amen. You're like, I don't know. Hey, you saw in Esther this morning how that applies, right? We saw the providence of God. Thank you. And then we sing those songs. God moves in a mysterious way, right? That's the king could not sleep. God moves in a mysterious way. And then we're reminded he's the refuge for our soul. Do you know that our country is not the refuge for our soul? Social security is not the refuge for our soul. What kind of security is that? Our governor is not the refuge for our soul. The police force is not the refuge for our soul. Doctors and nurses, now they each have their place. And I'm thankful for good people that are in good places. But ultimately, God is our refuge. So the Word of God is, everything's applicable. But when you get to the churches, it's just like, it's right there in your face. Because we're a church, and we're listening to this. And I'm wondering, if Jesus Christ was to write a letter to us, what would he say? And you know, this is the little route that you have of the seven churches coming up here. And it kind of starts, you know, here's John on the island of Patmos. And then there's Ephesus, and it goes around this whole circuit. And this book, this letter, would have been taken to each one of those churches, and they would have read. You just didn't read the part that's to the church at Ephesus. You would have read the next part and the next part, because it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there were more churches in this area than just these seven. But what we have in this seven, I think, is a collective amount of material that the church needs to hear. I think in this, we have all the warnings, all the admonitions, all the challenges, in a sense. And so we are going to go through this, and it's going to be good. Now, there's a symmetry to this. And that's one of the reasons why I love the churches. You can find the symmetry. And I have made up a little chart for you, a chart-ish thing. And it's on the back table. I warned you about this last week. And you can pick up one of these, and I encourage you to fill this in as we go, or you can just go home and use your Bible and fill it in. Because each one of these churches, you're going to be looking for. Go ahead, Sam, can you go? The next slide is just current day, what it looks like current day, because it's kind of like in this area, so Turkey. There, but go to the next slide. This is the one. Good, thank you, Sam. So this is the Ephesus, and so you have the description of Christ. What is the description? He is the one who walks amongst the seven lampstands and holds the seven stars in his hand. And all of these descriptions that you're going to find that Christ gives of himself before he writes the letter to the church, all these descriptions will be found in chapter 1. And so even if you're making cross references in your Bible, you can go back and do that, because this description is found in chapter 1, verse 20. All right, and it directly applies to the church, because in church at Ephesus, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove the lampstand. Well, who says that? The one who walks amongst the lampstands. Okay, so you're going to see that. But then you're going to see these positive words. There's going to be positive words said to the churches. Now, not all of them. Okay, actually, not back. Go back a minute. Go back. There you go. Positive words. So not all of them are going to have positive words. Most of them will. Negative words. Some of them won't have any negative words. So it's not totally symmetrical. Then you're going to have an exhortation or a warning from Christ. He's going to say, do this. This is what I want you to do. Church at Ephesus, he's going to tell them, repent. Repent. And then the last one, you're going to have this promise. And the church at Ephesus, if they stay faithful, they will have the right to eat from the tree of life. It's an amazing, amazing promise that takes us all the way back to Genesis and brings everything full circle, because you find that tree of life in the last chapters of Revelation. So it's really, really cool. So this will be a tool to help you understand the churches better and to get it into your mind better. And I would even encourage you to mark up your Bible. I'm a big fan of marking up your Bible, not adding to your Bible. Don't, you know, add words in there as if they're scripture, but marking up so your eyes can see in your Bible what is going on. So this morning, we are going to work through the positive words from Christ for the church at Ephesus, this square right there. And you think about it, you're like, whoa, that's one square, and there's all these squares. It's going to take us a millennia to get through all these churches. It won't. Some will go slower and some will go faster. But the reason why I want to slow down on this morning is because when we think of the church at Ephesus, there's one thing they're known for. What is that? The negative. You have left your first love. What do you know about the church at Ephesus? Oh, they're the church that lost their first love. But it is also the church where God says so many positive things about them. And I don't want to miss that. So really, I want to focus in on that this morning and apply it to us as a church as well. You saw that picture a little bit earlier of the Temple of Diana, and that was the most beautiful thing of their city, the thing they treasured. People would come all over the world to see that. Ephesus is a big city. Think like Seattle. Think like Spokane. I mean, this is not like Soap Lake. This is big city where they have beautiful temples, where people are coming, where there's a lot of commerce coming in, going out, those kind of things. And yet in the midst of that, there is a church. I grew up in Kirkland, in the city, okay? Kirkland has even grown since I left there. Now it's just one big, Seattle is just one big area over there. I love Soap Lake. I am not a city person. I love not being in the city. But do you know what I praise the Lord for? I praise the Lord for faithful men and women who are in Seattle at thriving churches. There are churches in Seattle that are preaching the gospel, and I praise the Lord for them. You know, I make fun of that side being the dark side, you know, things like that. The other side, you know, why would you go over the mountains? My parents still live over there, so I have to, you know, that kind of thing. But God is at work in big cities, and we need to praise the Lord for that and pray for them as well. All right, so let's pray. Let me read this verses, 2 Corinthians, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. I am so excited. Like, I just have, it's just, so let me read these verses and then pray. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that we would find not only the meaning of the text and how it was originally applied, but also that we would bring application into the current day context, into the life of our church family. Father, I pray for each and every one here that they would realize their place in this church and that they would grow in that for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this, at the very beginning, it says, I know. Jesus Christ walks amongst the churches and he knows them. That's a good thing and a bad thing, right? He knows us warts and all. So he sees the good things that we do, but he also sees the bad things that we do. And it is true here about this church at Ephesus, but not just this church. Every church, now there is a textual variant with the next two churches, but every church it says, I know your, and there's a textual variant for the next two churches, so it depends on what translation you have, but it'll say works. But then for the other ones, it says works as well. I know. Everyone starts with that, I know. And then what may come after is a little bit different, but I know. There's no question that God knows us intimately. He knows exactly what's going on. We can't fool him. We can't pull the cover over his eyes. He knows exactly what's going on here. And it was true with the church at Ephesus. And he tells them, I know your works. I know your works. And we're like, well, yes, works, right? Because works are always good, right? Wait a second. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is the church of Sardis. He says, I know your works, right? Yes, he knows our works. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wait a minute. Are those good works or those bad works? Well, how about chapter 3, verse 15? The church of Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your works, right? Yes, he knows our works. That you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I know your works, right? Yes, that's a good thing. No, not necessarily. And every one of these churches, it's almost as if the Lord is saying, I know your activity. I know your busyness. But is it a good busyness? Are they good activities? Are they good things that are going on? Let me tell you this, first and foremost, not all activity pleases God. Not all activity that churches are involved with pleases God. Churches must be careful. There are fads that fly through churches. And churches need to be careful. Not all fads are good. Churches need to be careful. Not all activity is good that pleases the Lord. Well, how do we know? How do we evaluate our activity? Well, you would go to places in the Word of God that tells the church what they should be doing. So, for instance, this one at Ephesus, this church, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he wrote this passage in chapter 4. And these are gifts that Christ gave to the church. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, He gave these gifts to the church so that the people would have the tools to do the work of the ministry. And what is the purpose of the ministry? It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the purpose of the activity of to the church? It should be to grow people up in the faith so that they become more like Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ receives more glory from the church. This is the goal. This is the goal. Well, are we doing that? And you think through some of our activities. You think of something like Sunday school. What's the purpose of Sunday school? Is it because you're bored at home and we're just going to give you some other time to get together and fellowship? Is it for free babysitting? You know, is that the purpose of Sunday school? No. No, our teachers study the Word of God to impart truth so that the people who are listening to them would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what is happening in Sunday school. Is that a good work? To which I would say, yes. God is accomplishing what he wants to through the church in that work. And so we must evaluate our activity and make sure it's pleasing to the Lord. Now here's the other thing that we should know about our works. The Lord is the one who sees our works and will reward our works. He is the one who sees it and approves of it. In a sense, we don't need to have a lateral approval of our works. God is the one that sees and rewards them. So here's a passage in, you're going to need to take your Bibles and go to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Now, I must apologize. We're moving into winter, fall. And so climate, you know, we're trying to figure out the right climate. It feels really warm in here. And so if you're having trouble staying awake because it's too warm, I'm sorry. We will get the air conditioning going and get it down to the right place, about 64 degrees where it should be next week. I just mentally take an observation. And if I see most everybody falling asleep, I either think, well, that was a boring sermon, or it was too warm in here. And it's on you. If it's cold next week, don't blame me. I'll just say, too many people were sleeping. And you say, well, Pastor, it was kind of a boring message. And I'll be like, oh, okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me start back actually to verse 5. And I'll skip some of this, but who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, so God is the one who does the work in this. Now, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he goes from an agricultural illustration to an architectural illustration. We've gone from the field to the building. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We are building. When you teach Sunday school, you are building blocks on the building. You are building up the church. When you pray for one another, you are building up the church. When you encourage one another, you are building up the church, and the building grows. And there is a day when those works will go through a fire. They'll be tested. Were they for the Lord? Was there a right motive? And was there a right goal as well? Was it for the edifying of the saints? So we make it our aim, whether absent or pleasant, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. Our works will go through the fire. The very last part of Revelation 22:12 says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So there is work that's going on in the church. The question is it a good work? Is it a good work? Now, let's go on to the second thing. Not only did they work, but they also labored. They also labored. So they have their works, and then they have their labor. And you can go back to Revelation chapter 2. I know your works, I know your labor. Now, there is work, and then there is work. Right? And this is, labor has the idea of the work that takes every last bit of energy. It just sucks the life out of you. You know, you come home and you just sit down and you're like, oh, I'm exhausted. The Lord says, I not only see your activity, but I also see the strenuous labor that you are doing. Strenuous labor, toiling to the point of exhaustion. We once had a deacon's meeting and there was a widow in our church who needed help, a lot of help with her house, paperwork, all these different things. And so I gave an ultimatum to the deacons. And I said to him, I said, well, here's the ultimatum. I can help with this and take care of this, but one of you will have to preach Sunday nights. All right? And I said, or you can take care of this and I'll keep preaching Sunday nights. And so one of our deacons said, okay, I'll take care of it. You can preach Sunday nights. And do you know that months later, he came back and one of our deacons meeting, he said, Pastor, he said, I got the raw end of the deal. He said, I should have picked the preaching. That would have been easier than taking care of this widow. That is toiling to the point of exhaustion, where it's sacrificing. You know, our teachers do this. Our teachers pray over their lesson. They study the Word of God. On Wednesday nights, it is a labor to the point of exhaustion. When we get together and we pray for one another, we carry the burdens of this church on our shoulders and we bring them before the Lord. When we weep with others, when we grieve by the sides of others, you know, when you talk to Joe and Mary Seaman right now, it takes a lot out of you to listen to them and to love them and just to walk with them. When the Lord gave us the privilege of building this building as a better tool, there was a lot of exhaustion, right? It took a lot out of us, not only physically, but financially. Vacation Bible school, running around with all those little kids for 5 days is a nightmare, I tell you what. And a joy, but it's tiring. I mean, not only, you know, do you have a long day, but then you come, we've had it in the evenings in the past, and then you work in the evening and you're just exhausted and you think, I gotta get up and do it again tomorrow? And even nursery, sacrificing, not sitting in the service. Now, you all are comfortable. You're sitting there. You get to listen to the message, but we have people in the nursery who are watching the kids who would be running around in here distracting us. And they're doing a good work. But sometimes that can be exhausting. Well, the Lord sees that and he will reward. The Lord does not miss any of that. And he has seen that at the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your activity. I know your works. I know generally what you're doing. But then I also know your labor. I know how you are sacrificing and toiling for me. But not only that, the third thing is here, there's an endurance. I know your patience. And the idea of the word has the idea of steadfastness. We also see this in the third verse. You have persevered and have patience. They have They've continued to hold up under difficulty, under a strain. Like Job, James 5:11 tells us, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. Job persevered under difficulty. And he sees that with the church here at Ephesus. You're enduring. It's not easy. And you go back to Acts chapter 19 that we looked at the story of Ephesus, and the silversmiths were not happy with the church at Ephesus. You think that relationship got any better? No. There's ups and downs in the life of a church. Right? There's good days where everything's flowing, there's great unity, and then there's hard days where there's maybe sin in the church or divisiveness or selfishness. In our family, I grew up in a big family. You know, there's times when it's just like you're together and it's so much fun. Either you're playing games, you're laughing, you're just having the greatest time. And then there's times when everybody hates everybody, right? And you're just looking for a place to hide. You're like, I need to get away from all these people. You know, one time, one of my siblings rolled himself up in a roll of carpet downstairs in our house so that no one could find him, to find a place where he could be by himself. He didn't have a great endurance for the big family life at times. And you know that sometimes as a church family, when it comes to times when we're in the downs, the lows, you know, there's some people that abandon ship. They say, you know, I'm not going to put up with this. I can't. I'm just going to go. And people leave. But do you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the people who have endured. Not just the good times, but also the hard times where they've stayed and they said, yes, I will be faithful here. They roll up their spiritual sleeves and they fight the warfare. Remember, we're in the midst of a battle, right? What'd you expect? And that the church at Ephesus, they have continued for the sake of Christ's name, it says in verse 3. For my name's sake, that is why we continue. That is why we endure. We want to be a light here for Jesus Christ. It's not about our legacy. It's about his legacy. They have done it for his name's sake. They have also not become weary. And that says in verse 3 as well. They have not become weary. Weary to the point of being discouraged. Weary to the point of giving up. Yes, it is hard work sometimes, but don't give up. The church at Ephesus didn't. Here's a great passage from Hebrews because it has this word in it, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. But Hebrews, we know this. Therefore, we also, and just chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you know that this running the race with endurance, we so many times look at that as an individual thing, but it is also a corporate thing. We as a church need to run with endurance. And that means that sometimes someone who's running well needs to pick up someone who's struggling a little bit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And it's very interesting how a church who lost their first love is also doing good at not becoming weary, because we know the key to not becoming weary is to look to Jesus. And so, church, if we become weary, it may be because we're not looking to Christ like we should. So they have works, they have labor, and then they have this. The fourth thing is that I've called this, they have an intolerance. They have an intolerance. I like that. They're intolerant. Now, we know what this means. we know what intolerant means because some of you might be lactose intolerant. Ever heard of that? You're like, oh, that's me. I know. I can't eat ice cream anymore. Or you have to eat the bad ice cream. You know, the ice cream that's not really ice cream that they try and sell as ice cream. Lactose intolerant. Well, this church was intolerant of evil. Look at after patience in verse 2. It says that you cannot bear those who are evil. They are intolerant of evil. Now, intolerance is not a socially acceptable word these days. In fact, do you know what some of the synonyms are for intolerance? Let me read you some of these synonyms, okay? Bigoted, narrow-minded, inflexible, dogmatic, rigid, uncompromising, unforgiving, unsympathetic, prejudiced, biased, partisan, one-sided, discriminatory, unfair, unjust. And so our culture would say, oh, this church at Ephesus was intolerant. That's not a good thing. But God commends them for it because they were intolerant of evil. They did not tolerate evil in the midst of their assembly. How is evil defined? Well, I think you just contrast that with what's good. Contrast that with the holiness of God. And I think you'll quickly find what's evil. Now, it's not my goal today to label everything that's evil. But calling marriage what God doesn't call marriage is evil. God tells us, this is just one area. God tells us, because this is something we're doing within our culture, in our day and age, we as a church cannot be tolerant of false marriages. We have to stand up and say, this is marriage. We as a church cannot be tolerant of adultery. We as a church cannot be tolerant of pornography. Anything that goes against God's right, what he rightly calls marriage, we as a church have to say, that's not right. We are not going to tolerate that. We can't put up with that. And the church at Ephesus didn't. This is one of the reasons why we have church membership, so that we can practice church discipline. And you say, I don't want to be a member because you'll discipline me. Well, that's the whole point, is to give you accountability, to love you enough to come to you and say, this is not right. The way you're living is not right. And you know that Christians will run away from a church when they do that to them. And then one wonders if they're really Christians, if they're not submissive to the Word of God. The church at Ephesus was intolerant of evil. They wouldn't put up with it. But not only that, the next part, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. In fact, even in verse 6, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which we'll see a little bit later on. We'll get to that later on, because there's another church that dealt with that in more detail. So here's the fifth thing. Oh, yes, I know I skipped that passage. Ooh, that's a good one. Go back real quick. Oh, one more slide. Go back one more. So this is church discipline, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or extortioner, not to eat with such a person. I don't want you to tolerate this in the church. For what have we to do with judging those who are outside? Do we not judge those who are inside? And, you know, sometimes we say, well, we're not supposed to judge in the church. We're not supposed to judge. Well, actually, we are. We are. There's an aspect in which we are. We're supposed to hold one another accountable. So we judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. But then he says, as far as the church, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And, you know, a person who lives in a church community who lives in sin, they are an evil person. And the church should not tolerate that. And if they don't submit to the word of God, repent of their sins and get right, then that person needs to put outside of the church because they will disrupt the harmony of the church. You know, that's one reason why churches have problems, because they are tolerant of evil. We cannot be tolerant of evil here. They weren't at Church of Ephesus. They weren't tolerant of evil. I mean, this is a pretty impressive list, right? Now let's get to the fifth one. You're doing so well. Look at this. Here's the last one. I know your orthodoxy. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You say, orthodoxy, what is that? Have you ever heard of orthodontics? Right? You've heard of that, right? Those are the guys that put the braces on your teeth. And why do they do that? To straighten up your teeth. The first part of this word, ortho, or orthos, is a Greek word that has the idea of straight. Straight. So orthodoxy, and doxy has the idea of glory, and as also compiled with that is the doctrine of God. So it's a straight doctrine, a straight truth, a straight glory. And they did not put up with false truths. They didn't put up with people who came in preaching other doctrines. They said, no, we will not have that here. They tested their doctrine. They said, no, that is not according to truth. Get out of here. Not only were they intolerant of evil living, they were intolerant of evil doctrine. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, that wolves would come in amongst them. I'll show up there on your screen. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then Paul also said in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, addressing the elders at Ephesus, he said, therefore, take heed yourselves and to the flock amongst whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come into you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. False teachers will come into here. False teachers will rise up from our midst trying to tell us, no, this is the way to go. We have to know the word of God and say, no, that's not. This passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 always scares me. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostle of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Someone will come in here and say, hey, this is great. This is the truth. Believe it. And they look all good. And we have to say, no. We have to know our word of God enough that we say, no, that's not truth. We can't tolerate that. And you know what's interesting is you know them according to their works. That's how you know the wolves that come in here in sheep's clothing. Satan will try and infiltrate the church every possible angle. You know what's fascinating to my mind today is how Mormons are labeling themselves as Christians. They're using that title. They want us to feel like we're all in this together. Christians, you're Christians, we're Christians. We're Christians, we're God's children. We have to test those that say they are apostles and prophets and teachers and see if it is true. This is another reason why we have church membership. We have church membership to guard the doctrine. Not everybody can just come in here and teach. You have to subscribe to our church doctrine before we will let you teach others so we can contain the truth, keep it pure. All right. These are the five things about the Church of Ephesus. We get stuck on the negative with them, and sometimes we miss the positive. They're doing some amazing things. This would have been, you would have come here and said, wow, this is a great church. They love the Word of God. They preach the truth. They don't let evil in here. They're pretty hard on sin. They don't let all these different lifestyles in. No. They shoot straight here. They're enduring. They're a steadfast church. They've gone through ups and downs, and they continue on. They're working. They're doing the good things, but they're working hard. Boy, I would be pleased if the Lord would say those five things about our church. And I hope those five things are true about us. Now, I'm not under any delusion that we are perfect. I think we do well, but I know we can do better. And it's going to start with us individually. As you are part of this church, it's going to start by you laboring. What are you doing for God's cause in this church family? What labor are you doing? What work are you doing? And if you can't come up with something, I'm going to challenge you. You should be doing something. And you say, well, what, Pastor, what can I do? There's lots of things to do. Well, okay, give me a list. Well, I can't always give you a list. It may be encouraging others. It may be praying for them as you hear needs arise. Joe and Mary, there's a need right there. There's work you can do for them. Why are you doing that? Are you enduring? Are you the kind of person that will endure the storms of the life of the church family? Or are you one of those who says, I'm out of here? What about evil? Do you know if you tolerate evil in your own personal life, you're going to allow it to be tolerated in the church? But if you yourself say, no, I will not tolerate evil in my life, then you will come to this church expecting, no, we will not tolerate here as well. And true doctrine, right? If you're not concerned about the Word of God and growing in the truth of the Word of God, why would you expect it here? What would the Lord say about us? Would he commend us on these points? I hope so. Let's pray and ask the Lord to inspect our own hearts individually, but also corporately. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. And I look at the church of Ephesus, and there's so many good things that are going on there, and I rejoice. And I look here at our church and our church family and what we're doing, and there's so much good that's going on, and I rejoice. But Father, do keep us close to you. It's not hard for a church to tolerate evil. We can be swept away by the approval of men and forget to live under your approval. Father, we could be swept away by new doctrine, compromised doctrine, and forget the truth of your words and the fundamentals that we are to stand on. Oh, may we as a church be true to you. May you be pleased as you walk in our midst and you see us. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for what is happening here. For those who are working and those who are toiling and laboring. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. Once again, if you didn't get one of these, you can get one of these on the foyer table. If we run out, I'll make some more, and you can get one another time. If you lose it, I'll make some more. It's just ink and paper. But fill it out, and it'll help you know more about the churches. So thank you for coming this morning. If you have any questions about anything, please ask me. Love to talk to you.